I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 62 through chapter 28 and verse 10, the sealing of the tomb of Jesus, as well as the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. Before we read this text together, I'd like to turn to the Lord again in prayer to seek His help. Your testimonies, O Lord, are righteous forever. Grant us understanding that we may live. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Again, I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on this passage of the resurrection, tells us that it's important for us to sometimes try to put ourselves in the shoes of those first disciples, sometimes to try to put ourselves in a position where we're hearing the good news for the first time. He said that this came home to him when his daughters were very young, maybe about the age of Amelia, maybe just a little older than Amelia, and he was reading to them for the first time C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he would read just a little bit each night, just enough for them to be able to take in. And so they had come to the portion where Aslan, the savior figure in the story, the lion, he gives up his own life and is brutally murdered the traitor Edmund. And he said that his daughters were so sad that night as they finished that portion of the story, and they were talking about how tragic this was and how sad they were as he tucked them into bed that night. And there were some tears in their eyes because they really, story gotten into the story. And he says the next day, as they picked up, Susan and Lucy are making their way to the stone table where Aslan had been murdered the night before. And when they came, they found Aslan, not shorn of his hair, not lying dead on the ground, but full of majesty and alive and greeting them, and how Lucy and Susan ran and grabbed him around the neck and hugged him, and how they were excited because he was alive. And he says that his daughters were dancing around the room as they were hearing the story that Aslan isn't dead after all. He's come back to life. And he said that's how we ought to feel when we hear the story of the resurrection, that Good Friday is a dark, somber day, weighs heavy on our hearts. But Easter Sunday, on the first day of the week, with the dawn, Jesus rose. And we should dance. Our hearts should rejoice at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as did these two Marys. The resurrection of the Lord brings joy to His people because it is His vindication. By His vindication, I mean that the resurrection tells us that Jesus is who He said He was. That Jesus accomplished what He set out to do. And that Jesus lives forever to be the brother of His people. The first thing that the resurrection tells us is that Jesus is who He said He was. In verse 63, when the chief priests, the Pharisees, the elders come to Pilate again after the crucifixion is over with, they've come the next day, they refer to Jesus as that imposter. They did not believe that Jesus was who He said He was. They denied His claims. We could explore a lot of what the Gospel of Matthew has to say about what Jesus said of Himself, but to keep this within its immediate context, let's just go to the trial of Jesus. What was it that they're saying He was an imposter of, or He was a fraud? Well, in His trial, the only thing that Jesus really gave them was a statement in chapter 26, in verse 64, when they asked Him if He was the Christ, the Son of God. He said to the high priest, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, for a Bible scholar like the high priest, no doubt, was to some degree, the Pharisees around him, they would have recognized that reference to the Son of Man coming on clouds of glory as a reference to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, in a text relating the hardship of the people of God. In fact, in many ways, the destruction of the people of God. Daniel sees a vision of one like a Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days. He comes before the throne of God, and He is given dominion over all the peoples, all the nations of the earth. And then as Daniel seeks understanding of these things, an angelic interpreter comes to explain the vision to Daniel, and he explains that this one like the Son of Man is the embodiment of all the saints. He's the embodiment of all of God's people. And that in His receiving dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth, there is a picture of the saints entering into God's kingdom, receiving their reward as an eternal kingdom from God. So Jesus, at His trial, is saying that He is the one like a Son of Man from Daniel, the one who will come on clouds of glory. Now, in the Old Testament, God is the one who rides the clouds. God is the one who comes with clouds of glory. So there is an unmistakable claim here that Jesus is making to be God and the ruler of the nations. And now they have determined, of course, that He is an imposter. He couldn't possibly be the one like a Son of Man who receives dominion over all the nations, the one who embodies the life of the people of God. Surely they're thinking our lives and our fate cannot be bound up with this simple peasant stock from Galilee of all places, Nazareth. And so they condemned Him for blasphemy. They said the truth of the matter is we really don't need any more witnesses because he has condemned himself by making himself out to be equal with God, to be the Son of God. But in the resurrection, God the Father says that Jesus is who he said he was. He vindicates this claim of Jesus Christ, proving that his accusers were wrong and that Jesus is true. And so there is joy for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can rejoice because the Lord is King. He is the King of all the nations. He is the Lord over all the earth. And because he is risen, you also will rise. Our lives as the people of God are bound up in him. And so as he rises, we also have the hope of resurrection. Because he reigns as Lord over all the nations, you also will reign with him. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no joy, but there is dread because he's not an imposter. And as the world denies him, as the world turns away from him, as the world would hand him over to be crucified and have Barabbas instead, there is great dread in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it says that you're wrong and that Jesus is true and our only hope is found in him. The crucifixion had called Jesus' claim into question even for his disciples. Only John even loves enough to appear at the cross. The rest of them were hiding for fear that they would be identified with Jesus and suffer his same fate. It was a painful and disillusioning experience for them, and they lost hope. All of the Gospels give us the account of the disciples' despair at the death of Jesus. He had told them that he was going to die, and then he would rise again on the third day. Three times it's recorded in Matthew that Jesus told them this. They just couldn't hear it. They weren't hearing it. And so when he died, as far as they were concerned, it was over. Oftentimes the circumstances in our lives are such that they cause us to lose sight of the person of the risen Lord. And even though we hear these truths, we have heard the good news, we often despair. And so the question for us as we consider the message of the resurrection, what is God telling us in raising Jesus from the dead, is how will you beat back despair with the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We live because he lives. We reign with him because he reigns. Jesus is who he said he was. Secondly, Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. Again, going back to the Jewish leader's statement to Pilate, they said that if his disciples were to manage to steal his body and go around spreading a report that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they said this last fraud would be worse than the first fraud. So as far as they're concerned, Jesus' whole life is fraudulent. It is a fake from beginning to end, from first to last. We find this throughout the Synoptic Gospels, even here in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 12, they accuse Jesus' teaching of being contrary to the law of God. And of course, he corrects them and shows them where he is actually living out and embodying the law of God, not conforming himself to their traditions per se, but being obedient to the law of God. But they've accused him of teaching contrary to what God has revealed. When Jesus is casting demons out of people and the evidence is there for everyone to see, people who are stark raving mad become sound of mind and at peace. A boy who's throwing himself into the fire or into the water to burn himself or to drown himself suddenly becomes peaceful in his spirit and mind because Jesus has cast a demon out of him. These things are undeniable. They're going on right before their very eyes. And yet, what do they come up with? They say, well, Jesus is in cahoots with the devil. That's the explanation for this. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. They said he's a fraud. When Jesus came to teach in the synagogues, to preach, to open the word of God, they couldn't even accept that. They said basically he has no credentials. Isn't this the carpenter's son? In other words, why should we listen to him? He's had no special training. He's not been to seminary. He's just the carpenter's son. We know his dad. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. There's nothing special about this one. Jesus, as I said earlier, repeatedly told us here in the Gospel of Matthew 3 times that he would be crucified and he would be raised again on the 3rd day. And there was no secret. It's not like he just whispered that secretly to his disciples. The word had gotten out. You hear them saying this to Pilate. This man said, this imposter said that on the 3rd day he would rise. So somehow or another, while Peter, James, and John missed that, the Pharisees heard it, right? But they didn't believe it. And they said, it's a fraud. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Father shows us that what Jesus said he would do, he did. And so we can rejoice. We have joy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because our life is ransomed from sin and death, just as Jesus promised it would be. Apart from him, of course, there is no joy, but there is dread because apart from Jesus Christ, we remain in our sins. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 27 says that for those who would walk away from Jesus Christ, who would walk away from this message of good news, have nothing left but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not good news to those who refuse to believe that Jesus actually accomplished what he set out to do. But the resurrection tells us that he did accomplish it, that very thing. The resurrection of Jesus is God's verification of the full payment for your sins. It says that Jesus' payment was not declined. Therefore, you can have assurance of peace with God through faith in his Son. Satan would crush your joy, crush the joy of the children of God by accusing you and condemning you of your sins, causing you to despair of any hope of forgiveness. Consider Judas. Earlier in Matthew chapter 27, you recall Judas had agreed with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus to them. He had sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas led the band of armed men to come and arrest Jesus. And when he came to give them the sign of which one of these men in the garden was Jesus, he came to give him a kiss. And he says the kiss would be the sign that this is Jesus. And when he came over to kiss Jesus, do you recall how Jesus addressed Judas? He said, friend. You know, he called Judas his friend. He says, friend, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? But we see from the story that Judas could not hear Jesus' address of friend. All he could hear was the accusation of his conscience that he is a fiend. And he went and hanged himself for despair of what he had done, telling himself there could be no hope for a betrayer like me. There could be no hope for one who betrayed his dearest friend. And he hanged himself. Contrast with Peter, who did something very similar to Judas. He didn't betray Jesus. But he denied him in no uncertain terms, and he did it 3 times in one night. And he was not standing trial. He wasn't facing death. Maybe he was facing some mockery. Maybe he was facing some disapproval in that moment of his denial of Jesus. But there was a lot less on the line for him than there was for Jesus when he swore, "I don't know him." But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter, who wept for grief at his denial of Jesus Christ, Peter received Christ's forgiveness. He received a new commission from Jesus to be the one who would now strengthen his other brothers, the disciples. Don't let Satan crush your joy by convincing you that you cannot be forgiven. But live a life of joy because of sins forgiven. In Christ, your past sin and failure does not define you. The resurrection is God's vindication of Christ, that what he said he would do is accomplished. And he said that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many, and the resurrection says, payment received. And so we who are in Christ, whose faith is in the Son of God, have assurance of our forgiveness. So Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. And then the resurrection tells us that Jesus lives. He lives today as the Lord and brother of his people. There is irony in the securing of the tomb. After all, who were the chief priests and Pharisees fearing would make the tomb unsecure? They were afraid the disciples were going to come and steal away the body of Jesus. They were fearful that the disciples would come and tamper with the tomb, but they should have been afraid that Jesus was coming for his disciples, and not the other way around. The resurrection of Jesus is announced here by a mighty and majestic angel who is but a servant of the risen Lord. He is described for us as being like lightning. His appearance is like lightning, and his garments are white like snow. And it says that the Roman soldiers, the symbols of Rome's military might, melts before the messenger of the risen Lord. But he says to the women, "Do not be afraid. It is joy and not terror for Jesus' people that he is risen." They said, "You seek Jesus who was crucified." The historical fact of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he did indeed die. He was buried. And then he says he has risen. The historical fact of the resurrection. These things did not take place in a spiritual realm. They took place in human history. They did not take place in a little corner of the world, as Paul would later say, but where people could see and the word could spread. And he says, "Come and see the place where he lay." The empty tomb means bodily resurrection. Death could not hold him. His body did not see corruption, but he rose from the grave. And then, even more remarkable than the appearance of this angel from heaven, the women are met by the risen Lord himself in verses 9 and 10. They had come to care for the body of a dead man. And now they are worshiping at the feet of the living Lord. It says they came up to him. So when he appeared, apparently he had greeted them from a distance. and they're coming up to him indicates that they believe that somehow they are going to be accepted with him. And they took hold of his feet, which would indicate the high esteem in which they held him, because generally you didn't touch people's feet. I mean, imagine today, you really don't go around touching too many people's feet. You might shake hands, right? But we tend to avoid the feet, and especially in the dry and dusty climate of Egypt, or of Israel, rather. And taking hold of the feet that had been walking around maybe in sandals or barefoot wouldn't be the most sanitary thing to do. It was generally avoided. But it was a sign, a symbol of humility and acknowledging a person's greatness and position in relation to yourself. And so in their high esteem for Jesus, they lay hold of his feet, and it says they worshiped him. It indicates their knowledge that Jesus is the Lord God who alone is worthy of worship. They would not dare to worship an angel. They might be afraid of an angel. They might throw themselves back away from an angel, but they're not going to worship an angel. But they worship the Lord Jesus, and he receives their worship because he is the Lord God who has taken on our humanity and raised it from the grave. And now the women are commissioned. In fact, they kind of received a double commission. They were commissioned once by the angel to go and tell his disciples, and then they're commissioned again by Jesus to go and tell them. The commission of the angels is, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. This is amazing that those who could not even stay awake for an hour in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with Jesus in his hour of trial. He was agonizing, sweating drops of blood at the thought of going to the cross for these men. But they could not even stay awake to pray with him before he was arrested. And when he was arrested and they found that he wasn't going to lead them in an armed revolt but was going to hand himself over to be crucified, they abandoned him. They fled from him for fear for their own lives, to preserve their own lives. And now Jesus, the angel speaking for God, speaking for the Lord, says, tell my disciples, despite their failure, they're still his disciples. He still regards them as his followers. And I don't think that Peter felt like much of a follower of Jesus when he swore that he did not know him. And the disciples did not feel much like followers when only John would appear at the foot of the cross. They would not be there to comfort Mary as her son died in front of her on the cross. But they were hiding away in some dark room somewhere, hoping they wouldn't be discovered. I don't think they esteemed themselves the followers of Jesus at that point. But Jesus, in his mercy, says, go tell my disciples, meet me in Galilee. The Lord, the angels, calls them disciples on behalf of God. But the Lord himself commissioned them in these words, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Not only disciples, not only does he still own them as his followers, but Jesus regards these believers as his brothers, as his family. They hadn't exactly proven themselves to be loyal family members, but Jesus, in his mercy and grace, regards them as his brothers. There is great joy in the resurrection because Jesus, the merciful Jesus, lives to have fellowship with us, receives us as his disciples, owns us as his brothers. And he receives your worship, just as he received the worship of Mary and Mary. And he shares his life with you. That's what it means to be family, right? That's what it means for him to own us as his brothers. is that he shares his life with us. Again, there is no joy, but there is only dread for those who remain at enmity with the risen Lord. There is a futility in refusing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is the risen Lord. And there is not joy at the thought of his resurrection, but only dread. A truth that we try to suppress because we don't want to have to deal with it. But there is great joy for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose in space and time, in history. And therefore, the resurrection impacts human history. Following the risen Lord means that we bring the power of the resurrection to bear on real life. The Gospel of Matthew does not end with the resurrection. It ends with the Great Commission as the outflow of the resurrection. Jesus tells his disciples in the concluding verses of the Gospel of Matthew to make disciples of all the nations. And why? How could he possibly tell his disciples to have such an ambitious mission? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus calls us brothers. He shares his life with us. He is always with us. And therefore, he says, as I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, you go make disciples of the nations. Just as the Roman soldiers became as dead men in the presence of the Lord's messenger, the Roman Empire, with all of its gods and vain philosophies, would eventually be conquered by the messengers of Jesus Christ, those who proclaimed the good news that Jesus, who was crucified, is risen. And Rome would fall before the mighty power of the gospel. Even the barbarians who would later sack Rome and redefine the Roman Empire, redefine Europe, would eventually be conquered by the gospel. Don't believe the reports that we live in a post-Christian world. There is nothing post-Christian about this world. Jesus is still the risen Lord. He is still the King of kings. He is the Lord over history. He will not be left in the past. He is still present. He is present with his people to the end of the age, and he will have his reward, the Bible says, an inheritance of nations. And so do not fear, but like these blessed women, go with haste, full of reverence and great joy, and tell the good news that Jesus is risen. He is who he said he was. He accomplished what he set out to do, and he lives to have fellowship with you as you live for his glory. Are you living as though Jesus is dead or alive? But of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That is our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, we rejoice in you. You are the living God. You give life to all of your creatures. You redeem the lives of your people. And we praise you, Lord, for your victory over the grave. We rejoice in the power of your resurrection already at work in us, which will effect our own resurrection when Christ appears. May we not doubt, O Lord, but believe that Christ is risen. May we live moment by moment in the reality that he is alive and that he is with us. And use us, our risen Lord, as instruments of righteousness in your hand to bear witness to the good news of Christ crucified and risen, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.